Genesis chapter number 4, we have the story of the first children in the history of mankind. We have Adam and Eve, of course, and then they had children. Their first born was Cain, and then they had a son named Abel. It's a pretty sad story because it's also the first murder in world history. And it says in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 1, Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was wroth, and his countenance fell. And if you read on, he killed his brother over the jealousy and the anger of not being accepted by God. Not much has changed all these years. Man is still very much the same, even though this is a simple idea, a simple story here. There's a lot of truth to the fact that men are still this way. And religion, in the name of religion, people have been killed and are still being killed when you don't agree with their religion. And Cain had a religion. And he was upset when he realized that God didn't respect his offering. And Cain's religion is the oldest religion that there is, and that is just absence of the Lamb. Self-righteousness. Doing good works, presenting your own ways to the Lord. You know, they say you can't get blood from a turnip. And that's true. Abel had a lamb sacrifice. Abel was a keeper of sheep, and he offered a lamb as a sacrifice. And of course, that lamb had to be killed, and the blood was shed. On the other hand, Cain offered the works of his own hands, the fruits and vegetables of the ground. And that represents what man can do. But there's no death there. There's no blood offering there. And so what I want to talk about today, and what the Lord has impressed upon me to talk about today, is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. This is a sad story in the fact that Abel was killed over this, but I want you to know that Abel is still alive. He's in heaven. And he's looking down, and he's been watching human history for quite a long time now. And God took care of Abel, and God squared Cain away as well. But let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll go on with the message today. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for our opportunity to open it and to, as we heard, listen to your voice, to listen to what you would have said today, and that you would speak to each and every heart. We thank you for those visiting with us and those that have returned to us maybe from being ill. Thank you for the missionary that we have with us today as well. Thank you for just the blessings of our day. But help us now, Lord, to be able to focus and to be calm in mind and spirit, that we'd be able to focus and hear from your word and what you would have said today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 1, you don't need to turn there yet, but in John chapter 1, John the Baptist was baptizing, and of course he was baptizing believers, and one day Jesus came walking along the edge of the Jordan River there, and John the Baptist said in verse 29, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He called Jesus the Lamb. And what I want you to understand is from the Old Testament, we see from way back in Genesis that God was pointing ahead to Christ the Lamb. You see, from the beginning, and some people will disagree, but I think I've read the Bible cover to cover. And I also read the last book of the Bible, and in the last book of the Bible, it says that Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, you get to the end, and you realize that God had it all planned all from the beginning. Before he ever wrote the very first, before he ever said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, before any of that started, before any of that, God had already had it all planned out. And from the very beginning, it has always been about the Lamb. And so the Old Testament is pointing ahead to Christ, the Lamb. And when Cain and Abel had this event, it was an illustration of humankind. We give out a booklet called Done. It's a tract. It's a gospel booklet that explains the difference between man's religion of doing and God's religion of already done, of Christ already having done it for us. And again, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so Cain's good works versus Abel's substitute lamb. That's the picture here. I think it's within the heart of every human being to desire to please God. The problem is we go about it the wrong way. And I think a lot of people give up on it when they decide that religion is a waste of time. And I agree, a lot of religion is a waste of time. And there are a lot of people today that are practicing religion, especially this season, especially right now, next week especially. A lot of people will go to a religious service who never go normally at other times, and they'll practice their religion. I saw a few weeks ago with ashes on their forehead. People do stuff like that. Listen, everybody, I think, has some religion in them. I think it's just kind of what we are. And so notice, Cain did not, he was not doing something that we would call blasphemous. He was trying to offer something to God, right? He was just going about it the wrong way. He was coming to God with works, with a works emphasis of what my hands can do. Let me just stop and tell you right now, there's nothing that any of us can bring to God that will please him. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please him, and the Bible says that the flesh cannot please God. And so we see here the picture of Abel trusting God, and Abel apparently, and you say, well, where did Abel get the idea? Well, you remember, when Adam and Eve sinned, they had made themselves some kind of little fig leaf aprons, but God made them coats of skins, it says, at the end of the previous chapter. He made them coats out of skins. I'm just going to guess, I can't say positively, but I'm just going to guess, I know what animal he used to make the coat skins, the skins from. I think it was two lambs or three lambs or however many lambs it took to make enough clothes for Adam and Eve. And for the first time ever, I mean, understand, Adam and Eve had all these pets. The animals were not scared of humans. Humans weren't scared of animals. And for the first time ever, with horror and shock, Adam and Eve watched an innocent animal being killed and skinned and bleeding, and that blood running on the ground. And the horror when they realized that that had to happen because they sinned. So I think that they probably passed that on to their boys. Could be that maybe Cain just was too horrified with that idea, and surely we don't have to do it that way. Surely we can find a different way to please God. But Abel, apparently by faith, it says in Hebrews 11, knew that it needed to be a lamb. And so he offered that substitute for himself. You go up to Genesis chapter 22 and you have another story. This time it's Abraham. And Abraham, of course, he's over 100 years old, and he has been granted what he's waited so long for, and that is a baby boy from Sarah, his wife. And God provided that child, Isaac, to Abraham and Sarah. And I'm sure that Abraham just loved Isaac and was so thankful and grateful and just stared at Isaac day after day. And after a while, I don't think this was 2 days or 3 days or even months or years. I think it was several years, because we see from Genesis 22 that Isaac was old enough to know and understand. He was old enough to understand what it took to have a sacrifice. He understood fire and wood. He understood what animals were. So I'm guessing that Isaac was probably at least 10, maybe 12 years old. And right in the middle of that, about the time Isaac is about 10 or 12 years old, God says, Abraham, take your son Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I'm going to tell you. What's even more shocking than that is that Abraham just immediately obeyed what God said to do. And took Isaac, and took the wood, and some coals of fire, apparently in a kettle or something, and his son and his servants, and they traveled to Mount Moriah. And Isaac says, Father. In verse number 7, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Father, normally when we do a burnt offering, I mean, we always have a lamb. We forgot something, Dad. Can you imagine the heart? Can you imagine the heartache listening to that question? But listen to this answer in verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. I love the way that reads. Because there's a lot in there. God, this reveals how much God, Abraham was trusting God. It says in Hebrews 11 that Abraham believed that if he had actually killed Isaac that day, God was going to have to bring him back to life. Because he knew the promise. And so Abraham believed it and knew that God was going to provide somehow, some way, and someday a lamb. Jesus said in John chapter 8, Jesus said, Abraham saw my day. They couldn't believe that Jesus, they said, you're not even 50 years old. Abraham had lived thousands of years before. And Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they couldn't, they said, what do you mean? You're not even 50 years old. How could Abraham have seen your day? And of course, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And when he said, I am, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him because he was calling himself God. See, Abraham, I don't understand it all. I don't know how exactly, but Abraham saw Jesus back then. He knew God would provide himself a lamb. And so when Abraham raised the knife to slay his son, as you keep reading in the chapter, God stopped Abraham. And there, caught in the bushes behind them, was a ram, a male lamb. Caught. And God provided himself. In fact, verse 14, Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. And Jehovah Jireh means provided. The Lord will provide. My son, God, will provide himself a lamb. So we see the substituted lamb. We see the provided lamb. And then also in Exodus chapter 12, you may have seen some of these stories on a movie, and unfortunately movies don't always get it right. The book's better than the movie. Exodus chapter 12, you have the story of Moses. This is many years later now. Abraham's descendants and Isaac's descendants have really multiplied, and there's a lot of them, and they are Hebrew slaves. They're in Egypt slaves. And after several years, hundreds of years, once again, God had provided a lamb. And God told Moses to have all the people take a precious lamb, a perfect, without any blemish lamb, and to kill it and to offer it as a blood sacrifice. And to take the blood of that lamb and to strike it on the side door posts and on the overhead of the door. And I can't say for positive. I like to use my imagination as long as it doesn't get out of line with the Bible. But I can only imagine as they took that hyssop branch and they dipped it into that blood of that lamb and they splattered it on this side of the door, you know, and then as they come across to this side of the door, I can see where maybe sloppily some of that blood might have trailed across horizontally. And of course, when they put it up on the top, of course, it was going to drip down and make a bloody cross right over the top of that door. I can see that in my mind's eye, and whether that's true or not, that is the picture, isn't it? And we see that they were spared by the blood of the Lamb, because it says in Exodus chapter 12, and verse 13, and this blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. What we see here then is the beginning of what's called the Passover. That's literally where this comes from. I will pass over you. God said when the death angel comes through, if he sees a bloody cross, a bloody splattering on the sides of the door and above the door, he will pass over that house. And if you know the story, the homes that did not have that on their door, the no blood on their door, Someone died in that home that night. The firstborn died. And every home, including Pharaoh's home, that did not trust in the blood of the Lamb, had death in the home. So we see spared by the blood of the Lamb. Again, the Old Testament is pointing ahead to Christ. We see the substitution Lamb. We see the provided Lamb. We see the sparing by the blood of the Lamb. And then in Isaiah 53, Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah 53 and verse number 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Stripes. What would cause a man to have stripes on his back? The whipping and the scourging. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Isaiah prophesied that 700 and some years before Jesus was born. Over 700 years later, Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate sentences him to die. They take him out and they scourge him and they whip him with what they call a cat of nine tails. And they rip open his back until there are stripes running across his back. They yanked his beard out of his face. They made a crown of thorns and they beat it into his skull. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was still, unlike Mikey, he opened not his mouth. Mom, help me with that. Christ was the Lamb, and he died on the cross. I don't know, I think it was about 40 days or more later, could have been a little longer. The Ethiopian eunuch, traveling back from Jerusalem to Ethiopia after worshiping in Jerusalem, was reading in Isaiah. And he was reading the same thing we just read. And God saw him reading that and asking himself questions. Who is this? And God sent Philip in a miraculous way to be a hitchhiker for the Ethiopian to pick up in his chariot. In Acts chapter 8, the Bible says that Philip explained that that prophecy in Isaiah 53 just happened not too long ago. A man who was the Lamb of God died on a cross and went through all of that for you and I. That Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8 said, well, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Let me stop here and say, we sang a song, Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One. We sing other songs, Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb? Now, we're not weird. We don't have real, literal human blood here somewhere. We don't have a tank full of blood that people dip in or even a jar of it. But we do believe that it is the blood of the Lamb that washes away sin and pays for sin. We have a baptistry right behind me, and we are Baptists, but we don't believe that the baptistry washes away sin. We don't believe the baptism water washes away sin. The Bible tells us it's the blood of Christ. That's why so many of our songs include the blood of the Lamb, the old rugged cross stained with blood so divine. Because the Old Testament is pointing ahead to Christ the Lamb. He is the substitute Lamb. He is the provided Lamb. And he spared us by the blood of the Lamb. And he is the sacrificial Lamb. But then in the New Testament, the Bible says in Luke chapter 22 that Jesus at the Passover... It's not by coincidence, is it? If you go to Luke chapter 22, is it just a coincidence that the night before he was crucified, they were just getting ready to prepare and have the Passover. It's not a coincidence whatsoever. You see, all through the time, God's plan has always been the Lamb of God. As I said before, John the Baptist, when he saw him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And so from that time onward, we recognize Jesus Christ as the Lamb that was slain on the cross. And in 1 Peter chapter number 1, after you go to Luke chapter 22 and we read that, we'll go to 1 Peter chapter number 1. But in Luke chapter 22, it says in verse number 7, "And it came the day of the unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And so they went to prepare the time of the Passover. And that night," it says in verse 19, "and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament, my blood, which is shed for you." Jesus was ending something and starting something. They call it the Last Supper. He was ending the Old Testament Passover. We don't recognize the Old Testament Passover today. I know that there are Jewish people who have something called a Seder, but they're not even using a lamb today. They're using something else. As a matter of fact, right about now, it could be this very week, I didn't really pay attention, but right about now, in the streets of New York City, they'll kill a bunch of chickens and sling the blood all over the place. You say, that's crazy. I agree. But it's because they're still living in the Old Testament. And they've rejected, whether knowingly or ignorantly, they've rejected the Lamb. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood. And those Old Testament animal sacrifices never took away sin, it says in Hebrews chapter 10. They were just a symbol, a picture. It was always the trust and the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day," and he saw it. It says that Moses chose Christ instead of the pleasures of sin in Egypt. Christ has always been the Lamb. And so when John the Baptist saw him, he said, "Behold," and it's capital L, "behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Let me tell you, just like the Jewish people lost in their Old Testament ways and not seeing the clear picture of Jesus being the true Lamb, just like them, so many others are lost in some other religious way other than the Lamb of God. I mentioned baptism a minute ago. Some people trust in a baptism to be their salvation. Some people believe that because they were baptized, they're on their way to heaven. Whether they were baptized as a baby or baptized any other time, they trust in that for their salvation. Listen to me. That's no different than Cain, who's trying to be religious, but not doing it through the Lamb. If you go to church, but you don't trust in the Lamb, that's just religion. I'm not telling you this because I'm trying to make waves. I'm telling you this because it's just the truth, and it has to be told. And the majority doesn't want to hear that, and sometimes it makes them very angry. Maybe as angry as Cain. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Can I tell you, there are people out there that think that redemption comes through silver and gold. You know, depending on how rich you were or how charitable you were to a church, you might get nice words said at your funeral. You might have a clergy somewhere that pats you on the head and thinks of you as the nicest Christian in the community. You're not redeemed with silver and gold. Hey, being us folks, or most of us in here, is kind of on the poor side. Ain't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that it's not silver and gold that redeemed you? I'd be in trouble. I mean, what if we read today in the Bible, $1 million, and you have salvation? Only Mr. Spear. because he robs banks for a living. Seriously, can you imagine if God put some kind of human challenge on it, human ability? And the beauty of it is that's why it's so beautiful, it's so amazing, because even the thief on the cross can have it. He never had a chance to get baptized, join a church, do anything religious. He just trusted, just like all the others that trusted in the blood of the Lamb. That's how all of us are going to heaven, every one of us. Old Testament, New Testament. We're trusting in the same Lamb. Oh, back then in Abraham's day, they were looking ahead to him. But today, you and I are just looking back to him. We're just looking back to the same Lamb, same sacrifice, same way. Just him. Not redeemed any other way but by the precious blood of the Lamb. And when I see the blood, he said, God said, I will pass over you. The beauty of it is, God said, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. I said the Old Testament Passover should not be celebrated today, because we have a new Passover. It's Jesus Christ. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. We have not just an Old Testament to show us the picture. We have the New Testament to show us the completion. And Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, today, you and I, we have the opportunity, as I mentioned a minute ago, to look back on this. Just as they, with wonder and mystery, looked ahead to Christ coming and dying on the cross, you and I look back to it. And oh, by the way, it's as much faith to look back and believe it as it was for them. I mean, people today are questioning it, aren't they? They try to question whether Jesus was really God's son, that Jesus was born of a virgin. That's impossible. How could that be? That Jesus, that he really was the Son of God, that he was deity himself, and that he could die on the cross. I read a book written by a doctor, a Christian doctor named M.R. DeHaan, and in that little booklet called The Chemistry of the Blood, he talks about how that what's interesting about blood is that your blood determination comes from your father. Your blood type and what kind of blood you have, you might get a lot of other characteristics from your mother, but the one thing that is determined from your father is your blood. And there's a placenta, a wall that separates mother's blood from baby's blood. And of course, the Christian doctor said, now you think about that, because Jesus' father, that's why it says the precious blood of the Lamb, stained with blood so divine. We're redeemed by the blood of God, the precious blood of Christ. That's our salvation. That's our only hope. And when we celebrate what we call the Lord's Supper or communion, we're not doing as some do. We're not celebrating a Mass or a Eucharist. We're not calling the elements of the bread and the juice and trying to make it turn back into the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. We're not doing that. We don't believe that. We're simply doing what he said. This do in remembrance of me. And when we look back at him, that's exactly what we're doing. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll practice this even next week, those of us who are members of our church here. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. Again, it's the words repeated from Luke chapter 22 that we were at a minute ago. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Years ago, I was talking to a lady named Mrs. Gallagher. And I was talking to Mrs. Gallagher about her salvation. And I asked Mrs. Gallagher if... I asked her this question, and I kind of regret asking it to her this way because I didn't realize what she would say. I said, Mrs. Gallagher, have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Now, that's not a bad question to ask. It comes straight out of the Bible. The Bible tells us that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. But I didn't realize, I didn't have a lot of Wisdom. I was like 18 or 19 years old. I worked for her, did her yard work. But when I asked her, Mrs. Gallagher, have you ever received Jesus? She said, I did last Saturday night. She said, the priest presented the wafer and I opened it and I received him. No, that's not what I meant. I'm not saying that to make fun of other people's religion. I'm saying that to open your eyes to the fact that somebody out there named Satan has tricked a lot of people with the familiar lingo, but a whole different meaning. We're not saved because we had a wafer in our mouth. We're not saved any other way than by trusting in the blood of Christ. We're not saved because we got dunked under water or sprinkled. We're saved when we trust in the blood of Christ. And when we participate in a communion, we're pointing back, we're looking back to him. This do in remembrance of me. And wise parents need to do this as my parents did with me and as I've done with my children. I remember one time after communion, we went home. And that night at the communion service, my wife said to little Sammy sang a little bit ago, but he was a lot littler then. Little Sammy, he went home that night and he was kind of frustrated because mom said, don't you take that. Well, I want to. I mean, every little kid, you know, stuff's getting passed by. I want to have that. No, don't touch that. Why? Because you're not saved. And so the tray went by. Well, Sam's not a complete dummy. Notice how I said that. Sam came home that night and he went up to his dad, me, and he said, I want to get saved. Now, he grew up in pastor's home. He knows the words, okay? I want to get saved. I said, and I'm thinking, where'd this come from? And trust me, I want him to get saved, okay? But where's this coming from? And then I remembered, I think I know the motive here. I think he saw some other people getting baptized, and that looked pretty cool. He saw these other people taking communion. That looked pretty cool. I want to get saved. Sign me up. I said, Sam, why do you want to get saved? Because, now understand, he grew up in my home. He knows the words. Because I don't want to go to hell. Yeah. Yeah. Well, why would you go to hell? Because I'm a sinner. All right. What is sin? Smoking? Now, I think he's about 3, 4. I was pretty sure he did not have a smoking habit. And I said, Sam, do you smoke? No. Well, then think of a different sin. Drinking? He didn't have a drinking problem either. I said, Sam, what about a different sin? He couldn't think of a different sin. I said, how about when you stole your brother's candy bar yesterday? I said, Sam, you need to wait until you know that you have sin, until you see it for yourself, that you have sin that needs to be cleansed, that you need to be safe from. I tell that story once in a while just so we remember we're saved from sin. Not somebody else's sin, ours. We understand that sin will send us to hell, but it's our sin. And we need to recognize what we're being saved from. It wasn't much longer that Sam did talk to us again, and this time he understood he was being saved from his sin. And when I participate in a communion service, I look at that body, that bread that represents the body broken. And I look at that grape juice that represents the blood of Christ that was shed and spilt for me. For me. Should have been me. But he took it. And the Bible says, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. But you know what else it says? We look back at him. We look back at what he did on the cross. But that's not the end of the verse. You do show the Lord's death. He's coming. I look back at what he did, and I look forward to when he's coming. He is coming. He's coming. Now, he's not coming for everybody. I guess you could say he is coming for everybody, but not everybody's going to enjoy it. He's coming for his who are saved. The unsaved will not be ready for his coming. And he is coming. I really do appreciate some of our heroes in the past. I've gone to the memorials of different heroes. You might not think it's a great guy, but I liked Ronald Reagan. I thought he was a great guy. At least he said great things anyway. And I've been to his grave a couple times, gone through his library. There's his mother's Bible opened to 2 Chronicles 7:14, things like that in there. But you know what? Ronald Reagan's not coming back. George Washington. Boy, I'd love to have him come back as an American, humanly speaking. There's been some great people in our past that we memorialized, but you know, there's only one person that we memorialize, and yet at the same time we know he's coming again. That's Jesus Christ. He's returning. He's returning for those who are saved. The unsaved have the wrath of God abiding on them, but the saved, those who are under the blood of the Lamb, are redeemed and paid for and born again. I hope that I've helped you to behold the Lamb of God today. That you understand that your salvation cannot be in religion by itself, cannot be in some do-gooder work of any kind, even if it is under a church title. Your salvation has to be through Christ and only Christ. And don't you love it that it doesn't require $1 million? It doesn't require any good works. The thief on the cross could hang next to Jesus and simply ask for it, and he could have it. That's how free it is. Will you apply the Lamb's blood to your heart's door? Will you recognize your need to be under the blood of the Lamb? Because how foolish it was for those Hebrew slaves to know what to do and then to not allow the blood of the Lamb to be applied. Maybe you're here right now and you're hearing what needs to be done, and it's just a matter of you deciding to do it. To receive him, to trust him, to apply the Lamb's blood upon your heart's door. If that's you today and God allowed you to come today so that this could all fit together, please respond to the opportunity to receive the blood of Christ as your personal salvation. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one looking around. I just want to ask a couple questions. First of all, would there be someone that listened to this today that would say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure if I died today, I'd be in heaven. I don't know that for a fact. Would there be someone that would be willing to raise your hand, look at me and say, that's me, Pastor. I'm not ready. I'm not ready yet. Is there anyone? How many of you could say, yes, I know I'm saved. I can raise my hand. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I've trusted the blood of Christ and I know I'm saved. Thank you. I see those hands. Thank you. But if you couldn't raise your hand, doesn't that concern you? I hope so. I can't apply it for you. I can't do it for you. You have to trust Christ for yourself. You have to receive him for yourself. Again, is there someone that would say, Pastor, I need to talk to you about salvation? Anybody at all? Anyone? I need to visit with you about it. If you are thinking that, look at me. I'll be glad to visit with you in private. Anyone at all? If you're trusting in something else, I want to say it as kind as I can. You're wrong, and you've been lied to. Don't trust in something else. It won't save you. It's got to be him and him alone. And for those of us who are saved and we have trusted in the blood of the Lamb, I hope that you are renewed with new energy and reminding that this is the simple gospel message that we have to share with people. And at the same time, this is the amazing grace that he gave to us. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. Lord, we thank you for what it teaches, what your word shows us from cover to cover. It is not by works which we have done. It is only by your grace. We cannot be saved any other way than through you. God, I pray that you would work in the heart of one who might not know you. Maybe they're too timid or too shy, too stubborn to call out to you right now. Lord, please work on their heart, their mind, change their thoughts. Help them to see the truth. Help us to cry out the truth to people. Thank you for dying for us human beings. We don't deserve that. We're just human beings. We don't deserve what you did. To come from heaven and to live and then die for us. And thank you, God, as we celebrate next week, you rose again. And we can talk to you right now, and you're a living Savior. You didn't just die, but you're coming again. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for that grace and mercy. And God, I pray that you'll help each one, each heart, to keep rehearsing this thought in their mind this week. May you use your divine intervention to reach the hearts of individuals like you did me, and help us to turn to you, those that are not saved, to turn to you. Thank you, God, for being that Lamb. You didn't deserve it, but you were willing, and we love you for it. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are dismissed today.